choir is going to sing hymn 520, O Beautiful for Spacious Skies. We're going to sing the first stanza, and we invite the congregation to join in on the fourth. So we're just going to sing the first and fourth stanzas. We invite the congregation to sing the fourth stanza with us. Okay, we have choir practice Wednesday evening, so you're all invited. I want to welcome everyone on this Independence Day weekend. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We'll have a prayer breakfast on Wednesday at 6:30, and Gary's pointing at Dr. Eddie. You're going to cook again. Okay, so we'll have squirrel and... Well, we don't know what we'll have. It's always a surprise. So 6:30 a.m. on Wednesday, show up, and we'll see what's in... It will not be possum. Okay. So that's good. Come and have a good time with us. 6:30 on Wednesday. Now, the choir will practice Wednesday as well at 6 o'clock p.m. in the annex. Deacons, your next meeting will be Tuesday, July 11. So just go ahead and put that on your calendar. And now let's be called to worship on this day when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's worship God as we stand to sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we come into your presence today, we bring with us so much that does not belong here, so much self-focus, so much anxiety, so much worry, so much regret, so much discouragement. But as we come to your table today, help us remember the great love you have for us, a perfect love that casts out all fear. Let us remember the great power you have to save us, a power that raised Jesus from the dead, a power that allows us to experience oneness with him today. Fill us with your Spirit that we might not only take bread and the fruit of the vine into ourselves today, but that we might have Christ himself within us, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And our responsive reading on this day when we celebrate the Lord's Supper is found in the back of your hymnal, selection 626. Selection 626. This comes from Mark's Gospel. It's the telling, part of the telling, of the first time Jesus celebrated the sacrament with his disciples. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's Word responsively. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lambs were being slaughtered, his disciples said to him, "Where would you like us to go and prepare for your Passover supper?" He will show you a large room upstairs, set out in readiness. Make the preparations for us there.
Then the disciples went off, and when they came into the city, they found everything just as he had told them. So they prepared for Passover.
In the evening, he came to the house with the 12. As they sat at supper, Jesus said, "I tell you this, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." During supper, he took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to them with the words, "Take this, this is my body."
Then he took a cup, and having offered thanks to God, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it.
And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, shed for many. I tell you this, never again shall I drink from the fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
After singing the Passover hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Let us prepare our hearts to come to the table as we turn in our hymnals to selection 212. Selection 212. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
You may be seated. For our Minute for Mission today, we have an update from our friend Brett Becker, our Presbytery's evangelist, who is planting a church in New Braunfels, which is right outside of San Antonio, Texas. And Brett writes this. He sent this a few weeks ago, but still very good news. He writes, "Friends, I'm writing with tremendous gratitude to God for how he is moving in his new church start. I don't want to be premature, but it sure seems as though we have pulled out of the season of winnowing I was writing about in these newsletters during the early part of the year, and that the Lord is sending a fresh wave of momentum. Recently, he has been causing good things to happen, and our attendance average has moved back over 50. We had 11 people go through our new member orientation class in May, and we have more signed up for this month. That would be June. We have picked up our first family from the school we are renting on Sundays. They just moved to New Braunfels. This past Sunday was awesome. Knowing that we were going to have a bunch of folks out, I expected a very poor turnout and didn't think we'd break 40. But we had 14 new guests and hit 60 in attendance. The recent decision by the school we rent to allow us to put signs out on Saturdays has really helped us, and I've been praying fervently for people to see and respond to those signs. I've also been praying like crazy for more families with children to come our way. Well, on Sunday we had two large families of 6 and 7 who are new in town, responded to our signs, and visited. Both families said they really liked the church. Family of 7 said, we loved it. We have found our church home. You'll be seeing us every Sunday. Our Sunday school teachers were fired up and said there was a whole different kind of vibe with having plenty of kids in each class. Since I wrote last, two attenders have given us 5-star ratings on our Facebook page with some nice comments. One person wrote, this is such a great welcoming church. The worship band is the best I've ever heard. I usually attend by myself, but never feel lonely. A young lady who has been very much opposed to Christianity wrote, I have never felt so welcome at a church before. Amazing church full of amazing people. I'm so proud of our people that they get it and are committed to making new guests feel very welcome. I'm profoundly grateful to all of the churches and individuals who continue to send prayer support and financial support through that harrowing first part of this year. Please know that no words can sufficiently convey my gratitude. And then he says, I've been enjoying the Presbytery prayer calendar we received at the last Presbytery meeting. I'm following the prayer calendar and praying for our various churches, missions, and ministries listed there. If there are specific petitions, I can pray for you or your church or if I can serve you in any other way, please let me know. Yours in Christ, Brett Becker. What a blessing it is to see such growth and renewal in all of our Presbyterian church plants, not only in New Braunfels, but also in New Orleans and in Austin, Texas. God is truly good, and he is moving among this little part of his church. Let's celebrate now the freedom God has given us to worship and the freedom God has given us to celebrate his presence as we turn in our hymnals to selection 525. Selection 525, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. We'll sing all the stanzas and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And I hope you notice that that last verse of our hymn has already led us into a time of prayer. That last verse is a prayer that God would keep us a land of freedom. So with that thanksgiving ringing in our ears and that plea to God to protect us, let us go to him in prayer. Let us pray. Our fathers, God, to thee, author of liberty, we pray. Lord, we thank you that you have indeed given us liberty from human kings so we can worship the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, and recognize him as our ultimate authority. We thank you, O Lord, for this tremendous blessing of freedom, freedom to worship, freedom to practice our faith in our personal lives. Freedom, O Lord, to have a beautiful building with big windows in which to worship. Lord, we know there are many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who do not have this freedom, who do not enjoy this liberty and safety, and for them we pray this day. We lift up our brothers and sisters in Egypt, in Syria, in Iraq. others, Lord, living in places where Islam is politically dominant, who are treated as second-class citizens at best and as victims of violence at worst. Lord, we ask that you would protect your children wherever they are, and that you might be pleased to grant them the freedom from persecution that we ourselves enjoy. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are living in communist countries and who are subject to all kinds of persecution there as well. Lord, grant them freedom, not only from persecution, but freedom from this terrible, oppressive regimes under which they live. Lord, we would be bold to pray that freedom would spread throughout the world, even as the Statue of Liberty, liberty enlightening the world, strides away from our shores and toward the rest of the world. We pray, O Lord, that the light of liberty would indeed shine. But our Father, we have to confess that just as the gold on the hand atop our steeple became dim, so the light of liberty in this country has become dim as well. Yes, we still enjoy freedom as Americans, but we have all too often turned that liberty into license. Lord, we have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom to serve King Jesus because we don't have a human king, but all too often we live as though, well, we just do whatever is right in our own eyes. Lord, we as a country, as a political unit, have turned our back on Christ in so many ways. But Lord, we also confess that the same thing is true in our own personal lives. Lord, it's a whole lot easier for us to do what makes sense to us, to do what feels right to us, than it is to search the scriptures and to seek your face in prayer. We have no human king, and all too often we ignore the commands of King Jesus as well. For though he came to set us free from sin and death, we live all too often as though we are still in bondage. We give ourselves over to Satan's lies when he says, you can't help it. We give ourselves over to Satan's lies when we try to dumb down Jesus' commandments, even though we know that he told us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we don't do that. We withhold our love from you and give it to all sorts of other people, other things, other relationships. We idolize. We look to our work or to our family or any other good thing sometimes. We idolize so many things and look for meaning and purpose in life instead of looking for meaning and purpose from you. And then, Lord, we withhold our love from others. We hold grudges closer than we hold our brothers and sisters. We allow ourselves, Lord, to push others away, imagining that that will somehow protect us from being hurt. We set our love only on those whom we think are safe instead of doing what you did, reaching out the way you reach out, loving the way you love, unconditionally, self-sacrificially, completely. Our love is so cold, so hesitant towards others, so reluctant towards you. And yet, Father, we would thank you that the Lord Jesus did die to set us free from sin and death. And we do thank you that you have given us freedom as Americans to worship him. And so we simply pray this day and on Independence Day as well, that you would let us live into this liberty, that you would let us live into the liberty that you have granted us in Christ, into the liberty that our forefathers have granted us, into both religious and political liberty, and that we would use the freedom that you have given to us to worship you with all we are and all we have, and to love others as completely as you have loved us. And we offer this prayer in the name of the one who loved us enough to die for us, the one who loved us enough to set us free, even our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Lord has set us free. Let us respond to God's grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts. You've given us life and liberty. You've given us the opportunity to return a portion of those gifts to you. We pray that you would take these gifts as tokens of our love and expressions of our thanks, and that you would use us, use all that we are and all that we have to spread the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading for today is a brief one. It comes from Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, just verses 14 and 15. This is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it includes a summary of the gospel, a summary of Jesus' preaching. You find that in verse 15. It's a great memory verse if you're looking for one to put away in your mind. Mark chapter 1, the verses 14 and 15, this is the word of the Lord. Now after that John, that is John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. The time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. That's what we celebrate whenever we come to the Lord's table, isn't it? As we read in our responsive reading this morning, Jesus arranged his death to coincide with the killing of the Passover lambs. In doing that, he was showing his disciples that the time was fulfilled, that he was the one who would fulfill, who would bring to completion the Passover, and so much of what the prophets had predicted for so many years. For Jesus was indeed the true Passover lamb, the one sacrificed in the place of all his people. He was the firstborn, the Son of God, slain so that God might pass over our firstborn, pass over us, and spare us from the judgment we all deserve. But Jesus fulfilled so much more than just that one Old Testament story. He was also the Messiah, the long-awaited Son of David, the one God promised would rule over his people forever. As we read in our responsive reading, Jesus' authority as king extended even to the smallest details, even to directing the whereabouts of water bearers in the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus' knowledge as king was so complete, he knew Judas would betray him that very night, even before Judas got up from the dinner table. Truly, someone with such a level of command could be none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is why Jesus could say, even at the beginning of his ministry, he could say, "The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is here. Is at hand." Now, that was hard for Jesus' listeners to believe, given the politics of the day. Verse 14 reminds us that Herod, who was ruling over so much of the area at the time, was a vengeful, a capricious ruler. Herod was a man who insisted on satisfying his own perverted desires, even to the point of marrying his own sister. Herod was the sort who condemned righteous men like John the Baptist, who would dare to hold him accountable to God's law. That's why he threw John in prison. We are no strangers to such rulers, are we? But even in the face of such obvious human injustice, Jesus could say, "The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is here. For wherever the king is, there is the kingdom." And we celebrate that great truth as we gather around the Lord's table as well, don't we? For if we celebrate that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies, we also celebrate that everyone who has been baptized and made a public profession of faith in Christ, in other words, everyone who has announced their allegiance to King Jesus, all of those are welcome here. And that welcome is not, therefore, just limited to members of this congregation in particular or to Presbyterians in general. No, the citizens of the kingdom of God, the subjects of King Jesus, are found in many different denominations, are found in every nation throughout the world today. And all God's people are welcome at the King's table. But that's another amazing truth that we celebrate today. You see, it isn't just the citizens of the kingdom who gather today. No, the King is here. The King is here. Just as Jesus came to be with the people in Galilee, just as Jesus came to pronounce the presence of the kingdom, Jesus is spiritually present here. Now, we don't believe that this bread and this fruit of the vine materially change into the body and blood of Christ. But we also don't believe this is merely a meal of remembrance either. No, we understand that what Jesus said is true, that Jesus is spiritually present in these elements. We understand that those who come to the table of the King in faith truly commune with Christ, become one with Christ, and he becomes one with us, just as really as bread and wine become part of us as they go inside of us. Now, how can all that be true? Because of something else Jesus promised at the Last Supper, something we read responsively this morning. Think about it. Jesus knew he would be betrayed. He knew who would betray him. He knew he would die on the cross that next day, but he nevertheless insisted that he would one day sit down again with his disciples in his Father's kingdom. Now, how could he say that? Because of the essential, undeniable fact of the Christian faith, the greatest evidence of the presence of the King among us, because of the empty tomb. Jesus knew he would die, but he also knew he would rise from the dead on the third day. And he knew that he would ascend into heaven, where he rules and reigns over all the kings, over all the kingdoms of the world. Even here, even now, it is our living Lord, it is our reigning King, who summons all who trust in him to his table today. So, how should we respond to his call? Well, the good news is that Jesus did not leave that up to our imaginations. No, in today's passage, at the very beginning of his ministry, he summarized his preaching. He told us two things to do. He told us two ways we need to live in the presence of the King. Given that the time is fulfilled, given that the kingdom of God is here, given that the King is present, how should we then live? Well, the first thing Jesus told us to do is to repent. To repent. That just means turn around. stop going in one direction and start going in another. And that does make sense, doesn't it? Is it possible to be a citizen of the kingdom, a subject of the king, if we are at the same time in active rebellion against the king? No. And that's really all sin is rebellion against our king. So if we would be in a right relationship with our king, if we would be welcome at the king's table, we need to turn away from sin. We need to turn away from self. We need to turn away from anything that stands between us and him. Even good things. We need to stop looking to good things like work or family. Good things that give us meaning and purpose in life. For when we do that, when we look to any gift instead of the giver as the meaning and purpose of our life, that's idolatry. That's sin. If we would truly repent, we must look to our King alone for guidance. We must look to our King alone for meaning. We must look to our King alone for truth. We must love him. We must love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind, with all we are and all we have. And that is why Paul admonished the Corinthian Christians that they needed to examine themselves before coming to the Lord's table. We need to do the same thing today. We need to search our hearts. We need to search our minds. We need to probe the truth of our relationship with our God and our King. Now, it's obvious that the King's table is not set for those who have not yet made a public profession of faith. It's not set for those who have not yet bowed the knee in surrender to King Jesus. Just as the American colonists were declaring their independence from, we're saying they were not loyal to King George of England anymore. There are many today who have not turned and declared allegiance to King Jesus. It's obvious that unwilling rebels have no place in the presence of the king, but this table is also not for those who profess faith, who claim to be loyal, but at the same time are not living out that faith. Those who are unrepentant, those who are living in defiance of the commands of the king, need to get their hearts right before coming into his presence. But that doesn't mean this table is only for perfect people, or more precisely, for those with the audacity to claim such perfection in this life. For remember, in today's passage, Jesus told us two things that we must do. Given that the time is fulfilled, given the kingdom of heaven is here, given that the king is here, we must repent, but we must also believe the gospel. Believe the good news. And what is that good news? Well, that is the central thing we celebrate at this table, isn't it? The good news is that none of us can possibly save ourselves through our own efforts. In fact, none of us are able in our own strength to repent. None of us can just decide to turn away from sin and turn to God. No, the fact that Jesus had to die on the cross proves that none of us are anything more than sinners in need of a Savior. If Jesus had to die on that cross, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But the good news is that he did die on that cross. The good news is that we do have a Savior. The good news is that Jesus shed what he called the blood of the covenant. He paid the debt that all our sins deserve. The good news is that his sacrifice is available to all who would simply trust Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to die for us, to save us from our sins. This table is not for those who think they have it all together. This table is for sinners who know they need a Savior. The time is fulfilled. kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king has come. The king is here. He is spiritually present in this bread and this fruit of the vine. And he invites all of us to repent, to turn from our sin, to surrender to him, to accept his gracious pardon. He invites all of us to believe the good news that he himself has paid the price that we might be forgiven. The king has died and risen again that we might live with him forever. Let's accept his invitation. Let's come to the table. We'll prepare our hearts to do just that as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 220. We'll sing the first, the second, and the last stanzas of hymn 220. And let us stand to sing. If you truly repent of your sins, if you are in love and charity with your neighbors, and if you intend to follow the commandments of God and to walk in his holy ways, then draw near with faith. Take this holy sacrament to your comfort and strength, making your humble confession to Almighty God. Let us pray. O God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, we confess that you are the judge of all of us. And we confess our many sins, you know them so well. Sins we have committed time and time again, by thought and word and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have broken your holy law. We have offended your divine majesty. And we know we deserve what Jesus got on the cross. We know we deserve your anger, your punishment. And so we would repent. We would mourn our sins, not least because we know that our sins bring you grief. When we turn away from you, your heart breaks. So have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past. Grant that we may from now on serve and please you in newness of life to the honor and glory of your name. And we offer this prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the promise of God to those who truly repent of their sins and who trust in Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Truly, all those who trust in Jesus Christ are forgiven. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you now for the food on this table. We pray that you would be with us, that your Holy Spirit might work in us, that this bread and this fruit of the vine might be set apart, that we might receive by faith the body and blood of Jesus Christ crucified for us. Grant us here that we might so feed upon Christ, that he might be one with us and we might be one with him, that he might live in us and we might live in him. Lord, let us live for him who has loved us and given himself for us. Merciful Father, we lift our hearts to heaven where Jesus Christ is, seated at your right hand. We know that he reigns over every king and every kingdom. We know that he shall come again to complete our redemption. In him, all your promises are fulfilled. In him, all spiritual blessings are found. And so it's in joy of heart and Christian love for one another that we come to this table, your table, giving thanks for the great love that you have shown to us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving.
After the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as we have done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful." Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, our reigning King, we thank you for graciously feeding us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the assurance we gain by this sacrament, the assurance of your favor and your goodness towards us, the assurance that we are members, parts of the body of Christ, that we are part of the body of Christ along with all your faithful people, and that we are heirs through hope of your everlasting kingdom by the merits of Christ's suffering and death. And so we beg you, O Heavenly Father, to enable us with your grace that we may continue in your holy fellowship, that we might do all such good works as you have prepared for us to do, that we might obey the royal law of love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. We'll sing just the first stanza of hymn 207, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Let us stand to sing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.